God has been very gracious in blessing with health and strength again. I actually didn't think I would ever be back in this place again, but God was gracious. And we are certainly grateful for His grace and for the prayers of God's people. I'm absolutely convinced that because of God's people praying, I'm here today. And again, we surely can't praise and thank the Lord enough for His goodness and His blessings to us. This morning's message is going to be kind of different. And God giving strength and having the opportunity, I'll get back and finish the Revelation series that we were in next week. This morning, part of the message will be a testimony. And part of the message will be very different than actually two different things covered in the message today, which normally you don't do that. But we want to do that today. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly do thank You for the opportunity of representing the Christ and the Word of God this morning. We pray, Father, that You'd help us as we go through this message. And Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would give light as we read the scripture references, and that we would allow God to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I would pray that we would understand when we read the scriptures, this is God speaking to us directly. And Father, I hope that You would help us to understand that. And when we read, as we will in a few minutes, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 and following, this is God speaking to us. Father, might that be impressed on our hearts? And because God is speaking to us from His word, help us to pay careful attention to every word that God has to say. And we'll praise and thank You for that, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple of thoughts first. God created us to have fellowship with Him. True or false? That's true. God created us to have fellowship with Him. How often? Every Sunday? No, 7 days a week. God created us to have fellowship with Him, and that's what God wants from you and from me. Fellowship with Him every day. Secondly, God requires that He have first place in our lives. God requires that. And we as God's people make sure we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to that. God requires that He have first place in our lives. Thirdly, God requires that we walk in His word and that we walk in obedience to His word. God requires that. The Christian life is not you get saved and then you do whatever. That's not biblical Christianity. When you get saved, you pick up the Bible and you begin to read and study it daily. And you begin to do what God says, and what God teaches in His word. Fourth, God wants to bless every believer with the riches of His presence and His infinite goodness. God wants to. We're going to look this morning at some instances where God allows us and some of His choicest people in the Bible. God allows them to go through very, very difficult circumstances. But God doesn't allow those difficult circumstances in order to be mean to us. That's not the point at all. But God graciously works with His people and allows them to go through difficult circumstances. I'm reminded of a verse in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, and the Bible says this, the psalmist, his personal testimony, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The absolute best time that you will ever have in this life is when you are in good fellowship with the Lord and walking with him in his word. That's the absolute ultimate best you'll ever have in this life. The Bible teaches us that in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Then the next point, the Lord chastens each one of us, his children, as he works out his perfect will in his children. Now that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? When you have an all-wise, omnipotent being who is going to chasten you. Now we understand what the word chastening means, right? That's discipline of some form. And if those of us who are older can remember, and all the rest of you as well, when we were disciplined by our parents when we were kids, discipline usually brought some pain. Now, why that? Well, we remember better because of that, okay? And our parents were teaching us and molding us and making us. Where did they get that idea from? That was a biblical idea implanted in the hearts of our parents by God, because he similarly chastens his children. And we're going to briefly look at that this morning together with some other things. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not, that's to regard lightly, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. To be a bastard is to be illegitimate. Don't go to page 2 yet. We want to look at some things here on page 1 first. And the Bible began in Hebrews 12:5 by saying, ye have forgotten the exhortation. We so easily forget some of the truths and a lot of the truths that we read and study in our Bible. So we're being reminded here, ye have forgotten, but God's going to remind us today, okay? And then the next thing we want to notice in verse numbers 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you are rebuked of him. God will chasten, and we are not to despise that, and we're not to take it lightly, but we're to understand that God chastens each one of his children, as we see there in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Actually, God chastens us because he loves us and he cares about us. Then the next point in verse number 6, and scourgeth how many of his children? Every son. Every person who is saved will experience the chastening from the Lord. How do I know that? Remember what we are reading here. We're reading the Word of God. And God says he will chasten every one of his children. So guess what? If you're here this morning as a saved person, you will experience what at some times in your life? You will experience God's chastening. And then in verse number 7, we just read, for if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. So chastening is to be endured. Notice it did not say chastening is to be enjoyed. Is there a difference between enjoying and enduring? Obviously so. And so we are called on by God. Remember, we're reading what? We're reading the Word of God. And God says, endure chastening, because God is dealing with you as he deals with a son. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Point being made, Every earthly father chastens his children. That's part of his mandate, part of his job description given by God. Similarly, we have God as our father, and he chastens likewise. But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, because God will chasten each one of his children. Let's go to page 2. Now, because the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son, every one of his children. Now, that word scourge, you know what that word scourge implies? Scourge means to whip, okay? Now, some of us old people will remember back when we were young, if there was a person who violated the law, he could be scourged. This is going back a long time in our country now. He could be scourged, that is, he could be have his back made bare and whipped, okay? That's the term that God uses in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to ask you, how does that sound? You said, hey, just a minute, guys. I thought God was loving and kind and gracious. He's also our Father, and being our Father, he may chasten, and that chastening may be rather painful at times. This chastening may take many different forms. And the next point we have in our notes, this chastening will vary depending on your spiritual maturity and the way you have violated the will of God for your life. Let me add this, and I'll mention it again later. Just because a person is going through difficult times, physically, financially, or you name it, any many kind of ways, you have no idea if God is chastening that person or if there's some other thing being worked on here. We'll see some other examples in a few minutes from the scripture where some of the best men in the Bible are going through very difficult things, and there's no sin involved at all. They're not being chastened because of sin, but they're being allowed by God to go through very difficult circumstances because God is molding and making some servants out of some people. So there are two instances where a person can go through hard times in this life. One might be the chastening of God, and a second one might be because God is working out his will and maturing that person because God has some place of greater service and some greater things God wants to accomplish in that person's life. So not all hardship is a result of chastening. I just wanted to make that point clear. Now, I want to mention a bit of testimony about my journey. And you might be kind of familiar with it, so bear with me. I believe I was chastened by the Lord in the last 4 months, 5 months. Absolutely believe it. And I think I was chastened, as I say in my notes, because of a diet of too much news. Watching news, I don't think is sinful, okay? I don't think it is. I kind of like to keep up with what was going on in the world. But here's what became a problem. Too much news over a period of 4 or 5 years was beginning to negatively impact me. In my opinion, God began the chastening process by my body taking on fluid in March and April of this year. Second problem, my heart was getting weak physically, okay? I couldn't sleep because of the discomfort from the fluid, and lots of nights, most nights, 4 hours was as much sleep as I could get. That's not enough for an old man, okay? And after weeks, 6 weeks of 4 hours of sleep most of the time, the odd night a little better than that, you get physically worn down. And another problem that came with that, I had difficulty breathing well when I would lay down and often gasping for air. I would drop off to sleep when I went to bed, and about an hour later, I would wake up gasping for air and feel like I was being choked to death. Anyways, so it came to the place where I dreaded the night because of the struggle I would have in getting through the night. Now, the way God has been gracious to me, I look forward to the night. All of that is behind me now, all that stuff I went through. And I'm sleeping well now. And man, what a blessing it is to be able to sleep. By the end of April, I was at the end of all my human strength. Now listen, when God chastens you, in my opinion, and I think according to the scripture, he may chasten you to the point where you come to the absolute end of all physical strength. Physical, emotional, spiritual, every way, you come to the end. I felt like God was crushing me, I say in my notes, and grinding me to powder. That's how I felt. And the end of April was crisis time for me. I can remember two or three nights in a row, the end of April, laying on the living room floor in the middle of the night, pleading with God, pleading, pleading, pleading. God, please help me to get past this. Either that or, Lord, just allow me to come home to heaven. Lord, the choice is yours. It doesn't matter which choice. But God, don't let me live like this anymore, please. You come to the end of self. God works to bring us to the end of self. God works to bring us to the place where we depend completely on him, rest in him, trust him, look to him alone to restrain or to sustain us. Top of page 3. When God brings us to the end of all our human resources, he may choose to leave us there for a while. Uh-oh. That is true according to biblical teaching and biblical example. When God brings us to the end of all our human resources, he may choose to leave us there for a while. The question is why? In the darkest, deepest valley, we must learn to trust him. What we're looking at is the chastening hand of the Lord and how difficult it might become. So what did Job say as he went through his greatest trial? In Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Imagine that. Job lost 10 of his children in one day, plus all of his thousands of sheep and camels and donkeys and oxen. He lost it all. He had nothing. Next, Job lost his health and the support of his wife. And Job was a broken man who owned nothing, who had nothing left. Can you picture Job? Now, was Job being punished because he was a bad man? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, God calls him one of the most upright, godly, a good man, a great man in the eyes of God. And yet God allowed him to go through most difficult test and trial, not because of sin, not because God was chastening, absolutely not. But God allowed Job to go through an incredibly great trial until he had nothing. No health, no wealth, absolutely nothing. Remember in the book of Job how he sat in that place where there was a pit of ashes, and he took a piece of broken pottery, and with that he scratched the sores on his body. And remember when he's there in the worst possible condition, his wife came up to him one day and said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" The support of the last person that he had around him, that should have had sympathy, that should have hugged his neck and said, "Job, praying for you, man," comes up to him and says, "Job, just curse God and die." Tell me, who or what did Job have left now? The answer is no one and nothing. Question: does God allow his good servants to go through very difficult things? The answer is yes. In the end of Job's time of testing, God blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. Anyways, the book of Job ends with a good testimony for Job. Now we want to switch to a second thing unrelated to everything we've looked at so far. And we want to look at the cross, and we want to look at the blood of Christ. This became very meaningful to me those nights, the end of April, when I was coming to the end of self. And so we want to review some of these verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Okay, the pastor's job, spiritual leadership of the church, they have a responsibility to feed the church. Interesting what it says next. The church of God. Who does the church belong to? God. This New Testament church belongs to God, not the preacher. I know preachers often say, "My church." Kind of a wrong statement. It's the church that belongs to God. Why does it belong to God? Because Christ purchased it with his blood. It belongs to him. Purchased with his own blood. Next, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Our salvation is dependent on the blood sacrifice of Christ. And the blood of Christ was applied to our sin debt, as we'll see in a minute, because of the riches of God's grace. Next, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 13, 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." Now, vain conversation there means your vain way of living, okay? Your empty way of living. "Received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." How are you redeemed, my brother and sister? How? With the precious blood of Christ. Why was it precious? Because of whose blood it was. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was blood, the blood of the man who was God in a body of flesh, who bled and died on a cross to atone for your sin. Let's move on. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What cleanses from sin? The blood of Christ. I hope you're getting the picture. Now, we already knew all these truths, but good to review. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, pay attention, please, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Can you see the importance of the blood of Christ? Can you hear God speaking? How gracious he was. Now, another point I want to make. And I want to make my point by this illustration. That piece of orange paper hanging on the cross represents my sin debt. Question, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, how many sins had I committed? When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, how many sins had I committed? None. You know why none? I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't born until 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross. So how could Christ, with his blood, pay my sin debt when I didn't even show up on the scene until 2,000 years later? How could that happen? Here's how it happened. Because God, who is infinite in his wisdom and knowledge, knew that one day in November of 1940, I would be born. God also knew in July of 1954, I would be born again 71 years ago. Imagine that. That I would be born again and I would receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So 2,000 years ago, here's what God did. He took my sin debt, and the blood of Christ covered my sin debt 2,000 years ago. Okay? You got the picture? When I fail God, or let me put it this way, when I now sin, God knew about that before he saved me. You know that? God knew every time I would fail him in my 84 years of living. God knew it all ahead of time. And God saved me anywhere, anyway. Even though I would fail him. And who wants to sin and fail God? Nobody in his right mind, obviously. And yet we do. And God in his grace, 2,000 years ago, took my sin debt and put it on his son. And the very blood of Jesus, as we've just read, washed away my sin. Took it away. And it's remembered no more by God. So when God looks at me now, he sees the blood of Christ applied to my sin debt account. He sees me as a new creature in Christ, born again of the Spirit of the living God. Perfect? No. Does he still have to chasten me? Already covered that, yes. Does he have to chasten me real hard sometime? Yeah. But my sin debt was completely paid 2,000 years ago by the blood of Christ on the cross. Now listen, because of that, I have security under the blood of Christ. In July of 1954, at 9 o'clock on a Thursday night, when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, God applied the payment of Christ's blood to my account and covered it all. And we'll read, let's read it now. Go down to on page 5, Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What happened on that July night at 9 o'clock? The blood of Christ was applied to my sin debt account. Now, don't forget, how much of my sin debt account? All of it. All of the sins that I would ever commit in my lifetime. And now I'm 84, and if I live another 6 months or a year, whatever, all those sins, they're already covered. They're already under the blood. And you want to know the good news? They're remembered no more. How about that? Is it good to be a Christian? Man alive! If I was a dancing man, I'd get up and dance a bit. Praise the Lord. My sin debt is gone. It's remembered no more. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed it away, and God the Father remembers it no more. Wow. Question. If you believe that, how should you sing when you come to church? How should you sing? Man alive. You are dead. Now you're alive in Christ. Because of the blood sacrifice of Christ, when we sing, put your heart and soul into it. Man, we ought to hear the rafters shaking when we sing. Brother Ron, I want to thank you for that song we sang this morning. Page 50 out of the Blue Hymn Book. I want us to sing that for invitation this morning. What did number 50 say? My sin is nailed to the cross. Can you picture your sin nailed to the cross and the blood of Jesus the Christ covering your sin debt? You know, you're sitting here this morning like I did that night, the end of April. I knew everything I've just told you. But that night, it became real like never before. My sin, all of it, covered by the blood of Christ, nailed to the cross. And God remembers it no more. That sin debt is gone. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm on the road to heaven. It'll be my eternal home. Not because of anything I can do, but because of everything that Christ has done on my behalf. It cost the Father his beloved Son. His beloved Son willingly laid down his life, willingly died on the cross, willingly bled on that cross to cover my sin debt. And I'm now on my way to heaven, just as sure as I'm standing here. All because of Calvary. All because of God loving the world and giving his only begotten, his beloved son. It's all because of him and zero because of me. How gracious God is in giving his precious son. The rest of the points in the message you can read for yourself at home. I think at this point we'll just close. But I'd like to ask you, how is it now with your soul? First of all, has your sin debt been paid by the blood of Christ? If so, you have a lot to be thankful for. Secondly, if you've never been saved, why don't you come to Christ today and have the payment of the blood of Christ applied to your sin debt account? So that you know for sure this morning that you're a new creature in Christ and your sin has been dealt with and you have fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and that you enjoy the riches of his grace. And as we sing that song this morning, Nailed to the Cross, man, your sin debt, your sin paid by the blood of Christ been nailed to the cross. As a result of that, shout his praises. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Glory to God, what a Father. What a sacrifice was made to purchase our soul. And I trust we decide from this day on, we're not going to be the same old kind of Christians we were. You know, maybe you were like me back in January, February, March, April, allowing something from this world to little increment by little increment by little increment to steal some of the love and affection that you should have towards God, towards Christ, some of the sensitiveness that there ought to be towards the Holy Spirit. And when you read the Bible, it doesn't speak to you like it used to. And maybe this morning, as you examine your heart and life, as we already have in the communion service, that the fire is kind of gone, that the zeal for the Lord is kind of gone. I want to change that today. I want my life to be a living, vibrant testimony for the Christ who shed his blood for me, because my sin is nailed to the cross and God remembers it no more. Maybe as we sing this hymn this morning, you just want to come and kneel down at the front and commit your life again to the Lord. Let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God burn in your heart and life. Let's pray.